we turn our attention now to the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Mark. From Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 52. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter and James and John and began to be distressed and agitated. He said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and keep awake." And going a little farther, he threw himself onto the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want." He came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep awake 1 hour? Keep awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And once more he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to say to him. He came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Enough! The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, and with him there was a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." So when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid hands on him and arrested him. But one of those who stood near drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as though I were a bandit? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not arrest me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." All of them deserted him and fled. A certain young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen cloth. They caught hold of him, but he left the linen cloth and ran off naked. The gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me
Do you feel like the fire of your faith is dying out? Do you ever sense that you're just going through the motions, coming to church Sunday after Sunday, that it doesn't make a difference in your life? Rekindling the flame, that's been our theme for these Lenten services. And during these 40 days, we have been contemplating those things that contribute to fanning the fires of our faith. Things like emphasizing that Jesus is Lord, reflecting and reading the scriptures on a daily basis, worshiping God in this place regularly, being a part of a covenant group where you reflect upon your faith and you hold one another accountable for your life, and outreach to other people who are in need. I want to add to those five one more this morning, and that is following Christ to the end. That brings us to our scripture lesson that Josh has just read. It was that fateful night. The disciples had finished eating a last supper with Jesus. They made their way out of the upper room across the Kidron Valley up into the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. It was late at night, and Jesus felt the need to pray. The stress of the moment was great, and in agony, he prayed to his Father, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I want, but what you want." As Jesus prayed, the disciples slept. They were awakened by the sound of a crowd arriving with swords and torches. They were led by their friend Judas. Jesus was seized. He was arrested. They were ready to take him away. There was some initial resistance by the disciples, but then Mark tells us that they all fled. They all deserted him and fled. As I reflect upon this passage, I can see the chaos of the ensuing scene. The confusion, the darkness, the disciples being overcome by fear. And it seems to me that what scholars really want us to see here is the contrast between the disciples and Jesus. You remember, they had already decided to come to Jerusalem knowing what was going to happen. When Jesus said, "Let's pack up, let's go, our friend Lazarus is in need," they protested, "No, Lord. You remember the last time we were in Jerusalem, they tried to arrest you. They were going to kill you. Don't go back." And Jesus said, "I must go back." And then one of the disciples said, "Let us go with him that we might die with him." And that rallied the 12, and they accompanied him to Jerusalem, knowing good well what was going to happen when they got there. And then the moment comes, and fear overcomes them. And they realize they can't do what they pledged they were going to do, and they all ran away for safety. But then we look at Jesus, and in contrast, Jesus is serene. He has prayed. He has put his life entrusted to God, and he is at peace. The cross it is. We look at this scene and we know that Jesus could have said no. There's an old book, The Last Temptation of Christ. Some of you remember it was made into a movie, and people all across the country protested and boycotted the movie. It's the story of Jesus coming to this moment and deciding, "I'm not going to go through with it." He decides to get out of town, to go back to Nazareth, to take up his carpentry business again, to get married, to have children, to raise a family, and to teach philosophy on the side, because after all, they're not getting it. People were upset about it. It's much like when the book came out by Dan Brown, The Da Vinci Code. People in the church were upset about it because it made out a similar plot that Jesus and Mary Magdalene had gotten married and they had a child. And people were all upset about it, and they came to me and said, "What are we going to do?" And I said, "Well, go to the library and check out a copy of the book and notice the section you're in, the fiction section." It didn't happen. Jesus didn't leave Jerusalem. He went to the cross, and he died for us there upon the cross. He was faithful to the very end. He is our example. And in contrasting the two, what Mark is doing for us is he's saying, be like Jesus, don't be like the disciples. Be faithful to the very end. And that's pretty much what this Gethsemane passage is about. And I know I could stop the sermon there, but you know me better, I'm not. There's more here that's gnawing at me in the story. I look at it, I've been reflecting on it all week, and I see the contrast between the disciples and Jesus, and I'm telling Jesus, I'm not like those disciples. I wouldn't run away. I would have stayed there with you all the way to the end. They'd have had to arrest me along with you. And Jesus says, really? And then there are two more verses here. There was a certain young man who was wearing only a linen cloth, and he followed Jesus. The soldiers seized him, but he left the linen cloth behind and ran away naked. Those two verses stopped me in my tracks. Who is this certain young man? There are some biblical scholars that have been puzzling over this for centuries, and some have come to the conclusion that this is John Mark, the one who wrote Mark's gospel. This is his way of signing the gospel, his signature to the gospel. He has placed himself in the gospel. You've seen Alfred Hitchcock movies. He always put himself in the movie. You would see him just walk by and there's Alfred Hitchcock. He always put himself in his movies, and people say, that's what John Mark is doing here. He's put himself in the story. It's his way of saying, I'm an eyewitness. I've seen this. I watched it with my own eyes. I almost got caught, but I ran away naked. It's an embarrassing story, but it's my testimony. But there's another possibility, and this one requires a little bit of background. In the first century and the second century, people did not have baptisms in public. They happened in a garden, they happened in somebody's house. A lot of times it happened late at night or right before sunup. And the persons being baptized, they came to the pool of water, they took off their clothes, and they went into the baptismal font naked as the day they were born. And when they came up on the other side, they were greeted, and they were given a new gown to wear. They called it the clothes of Christ. We call it a christening gown. They were given a new name, a Christian name. They were anointed with oil. Someone made the mark of a cross on their forehead. It was a sign of their new beginning in life. Now, here's the interesting part. That gown that they put on a person, the Greek word for it is sendon. And that's the word that Mark uses in this story here. The linen cloth that he wore that was taken away from him is called a sendon. It's the only place you're going to find this reference in Mark's gospel. And that's when it hit me. Mark has not placed himself in this gospel. He's placed us in the story. Oh, you stand up and you say, you're the faithful one. The disciples are the one that ran away. Well, look here. This young person here, he made the profession of faith in Christ. He was baptized. He was a disciple of Jesus. And when the going got tough, he ran away. It's Mark's way of stopping us in our tracks and saying, hold on there. Don't think you're better than the disciples. For there have been times in your life that you have deserted Christ. You've turned your back on him. You've run away. I look at that and I think about it and I go, no, the soldiers didn't come after me. I haven't had to hide out and wait for things to calm down because of my faith. That's never happened to me. And maybe it hasn't happened to you either. But maybe it's been more like this. I'm from Middle Georgia, and in a nearby county, there were two brothers. And one was a preacher, and the other one was a lawyer. And the preacher was always doing things in his community to try to improve the plight of those who were struggling. He was working on housing. He was working to build shelters. He was working for food pantries. He was always doing what he could for other people. And it was controversial. There were people that didn't want to pay higher taxes. They didn't want the government taking care of people. They didn't want to have to give money to this cause or that cause. They didn't want to have to look at the neglect in the community. And the preacher was always pushing the envelope. And he was getting people mad at him. One day he went to his brother, the attorney, and said, I need your help. I need you to represent me. I need you to help me when I go into the courtroom. And his brother looked at him and said, I can't do that. I've got political aspirations. If I represent you, if I align myself with you, you can forget my career. My goodness, it's different for me. And his brother looked at him and said, it's different for you. I seem to remember as boys, we both walked the aisle the same Sunday. We both accepted Christ that day. I remember the preacher asking, do you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I said, yes. What did you say? And his brother said, I believe in Jesus and I follow him, but I'm not going to give my career up for him. And his brother said to him, I don't think you're a disciple of Jesus. I think you're an admirer of Jesus. Well, how would you like to have a brother like that, always sticking it to you like that? Well, I wouldn't either. But that's kind of what Mark is doing in this passage. He's saying to us, the Bible's about you. When you read these stories, it's like a mirror being held up. You can see yourself in the text. You can see yourself in the scriptures. And you understand that you too, when you're willing to reflect upon it, fall short of the glory of God. You too have deserted Christ when the going got tough. I think that Mark tells this story not so that we would feel ashamed, but rather so that we would see ourselves and understand the love and the mercy and the grace of God. For his disciples all ran away, but they came back and they became the pillars of the church. They came back and they were faithful to the end. All the way to death. Some death on a cross, some death in a Roman prison. But they were faithful to the end. They came back. They experienced the love and the mercy and the grace of God. They came to understand the cross. Let me explain it this way. A little boy was playing in the backyard and he fell off the swing and he skinned his knee and he went crying into the house and his mother said, what's the matter? And he said, I've skinned my knee. And she said, come here. And this is the greatest myth of all time. Let me kiss it and make it better. I mean, does his mother have magic saliva or something? But she kisses the wound and then she picks him up and she holds him in her lap and it is better. Now, is it the kissing of the wound that made it better? No, no, no. It was the 10 minutes in his mother's lap. Then she begins to weep. And he looks up at her and says, Mama, what's wrong? I'm the one that skinned my knee. And she says, I know. But because you hurt, I hurt. The cross is the sign to us that because we hurt, God hurts for us. And it's the sign that God reaches out to us and invites us into his lap to sit there and to find healing and wholeness and hope so that we too can be faithful to the end. So that when we sing, "Were you there?" we know we were.